Morning, how are we doing this morning? Oh, it's good. Well, it's nice and warm out there today, compared to this last week anyway. I mean, well, they're not here this morning, but Mac and Julius got back from Hawaii on Saturday. I'm like, no. Well, it's warmed up. It's not 15 below anymore. So if you've been anywhere warm recently, it's not warm anymore. So, what? Okay, whatever. I didn't look at the time this morning. I'm saying yesterday it was only 4 or above. So, anyway, it feels warmer than it's been anyway. So I love it when it's cold out. So, all right, let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can just come and worship. Father, I'm so grateful that we get to come in this place. Father, it saddens my heart as I talk to my mom and dad who live in Canada. They're not able to worship like this. And they don't know when they'll be able to worship like this. So, Father, we still, in the midst of the crazy world in which we live, still we are so grateful. We should not take this moment for granted that we get to be here in person with each other in this place. And, Father, we know that you are still in control regardless. And, Father, as we continue today to look at that, we just need to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. So, Father, I pray that today as we stand, we worship, as we, if we sit and worship, whatever, however we want to worship this morning, Father, as we sing, may they be songs of rejoicing to you because of what you've given us, what you continue to do for us, for who you are in our lives, and that you want to have a relationship with us. We are so beyond grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's worship this morning. Like I said, you can stand, you can sit, whatever you're comfortable with, we're good with.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea.
Purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. I'm trading my soul. I'm trading. Father's house, there's a place for
Yes, I am.
Father God, we just declared that we are a child of yours. You tell us who we are. You define us. Nothing else does. Oh, we let other things define us. We let our circumstances define us. We let our heritage define us. We let our birth define us. We let our circumstances define us. But Father God, I pray that we let those all go and let you define us. Because I know, personally I know, who you have called me to be. And how you define me is so much greater than how I have been defined by others. And by how I have been defined by my circumstances. And those days that I buy into the lie, oh man, my day's a mess. But the days I rest in the reality and the truth that you define me, that you see me whole, that you see me perfect, that you see me blood-bought, covered, what more defining do I need? May we walk in that reality. May we live. You've called us to live in that place. Your definition. And so, Father, as we close with this final song this morning, our song set, may we sing this little chorus of worship from that place of understanding who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
For thou, O Lord, art God above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above.
Exalt thee. creation, Lord, before you. May we ever praise you, ever thank you for all that you have done. May we always humble ourselves before you, surrendering ourselves to what you have for us, because it is far greater than what we could have for ourselves. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Their children's church today. All right. Kids are dismissed. That's awesome. So I hear you all had a good time last week. I heard your preacher was really good. So I heard good things, Doug. So it sounds like you need to get in the rotation. Amen, Mike. Right? Yeah, be careful what happens when you do a good job and you get volunteered or voluntold or however that goes. I do appreciate it. Pastor Mike and I were gone last week. We were down in Portland, and so I was thankful that Doug came in. That he's obviously here, but that he covered for us this last week. And it was a good time. Went down to there's a group of pastors in the Northwest that meet together every week, and they're part of this group of men and women who are just really focused on, you know, it sounds crazy that we have to get together and intentionally do things to be unified. You would think that'd be part of our just DNA as a church. Isn't that what we're called to be, is to be unified and love one another? I mean, that's just kind of basic stuff, but it just seems like over and over we have to keep making an effort to be unified, because the enemy doesn't want us to be unified, clearly. And so it was just good to get with these group of pastors, and then last week when we were there, they brought part of their key leaders that they wanted to be part of this. So there's about 26 of us there at this couple days that we were there, and it was really good. And there were some things that were really exciting, but it all boils down to just the attempt to and the desire to be unified. Just the Northwest of United States, I can get the word out there, right? And it's just crazy that we have to come together and make this effort. Like, we have to have these special meetings to make this effort to be unified in Christ, to have the same common goal. The Father has asked, that's not where I'm going this morning, but I just want to talk about this, because we've talked about it quite a bit since I've been here, this whole idea why I don't understand the separations of churches. Right, I get there's lots of theological things that we can debate and talk about, but if our core values are the same, why can't we be the body of Christ that we're called to be? And so then in this thing there was things I was really excited about, and there's things I was really kind of heartbroken about, just some of the attitude of what about my stuff? Well, why? It's like, this is, none of this is your stuff. You are not my people, right? I used that term one time with a good friend of mine, and he's like, they're not your people. Pastors, they say that. It's just kind of something we say, right? Oh, yeah, I love my people. They're not your people. They're God's people. You're called to serve them. That changed my whole perspective, right? It sounds like just little things, but it's not little things. It's not just a little word. It means everything, because if I take ownership of you, that's a bad thing. You don't want me to have ownership of you, right? I don't own my kids or my grandkids, right? Those are God's, and when we dedicate them to God, it changes everything, because then that releases us of the ownership. Now it doesn't release us of responsibility, right? So I was, I was encouraged, but at the same time, it's like, man, how can we be unified in the state of Alaska? How can we be unified? And I get it, we have churches all over the place, and that's great and wonderful, and I love that, right? But why can't we come together and do things together? Why do we separate ourselves and feel like we have to be the Lone Ranger in doing something? I mean, just think about the churches here in Wasilla. The Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, God-following, saved-through-faith churches. What would happen if we just in this valley got together and pooled our resources like they did in the early church? What would happen? Tell you what happened, because Scripture tells us what happens. Nobody had need of anything. They changed the world. Why? Because they were unified in heart. They were unified in mission. They weren't like, this is my territory. No, this is God's territory. We just didn't get to play in it. Okay, shut up. Don't get all wound up there. That's not where I'm going this morning. But I just want to tell you that's what it's about. We're going to have a follow-up meeting end of January. So I'll be going to that. So again, I'm encouraged and excited because, and some of that is personality, right? There's some personalities that are like the Lone Ranger, like to do things by themselves, and that's great and wonderful. Then you have people like me. I love group collaboration. It's a blessing and a curse, right? Because then sometimes I get lazy, right? So that's why I have people like, no, you need to do this. This is your job. This is not the group job. This is your job, right? But so I love the idea because it's like I know what we can do together. I know how things have changed since Pastor Mike came on board in May. I know how it's changed how I operate in here because I have, you know, not like I haven't had other people walking beside me, but I have somebody here in the office day in, day out. It changes everything for me, right? So I want you guys to be encouraged, be praying for that, be praying for the, it's called the West Coast Collective, be praying for them as they work on this proposal to bring to the can, you know, mining all the details of this proposal, which to me is just, again, it's so simple. Right? Let's be unified. How do we, the nuts and bolts are how do we make this happen as we're spread out by you know, miles and thousands of miles in different locales and different cultures of our different communities that we call to serve. But here's the thing, we still all serve the same God who transcends culture and region and nationality and all these things that divide us. So just be praying with us as we look into that, and that's all free. Now we get to go into the message. All right, I was going to go on, but Father's like, no, I want you to stick here. And 2 weeks ago, we were talking about rejoice in the Lord always out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And we started this journey through the Bible, just in different passages of Scripture. We're not going to get through all of them today, and I know that, but we're just going to look at some others this morning, and just this idea of rejoicing always. Because, I mean, again, we can look at the circumstances that surround us. We can look at our culture. We can look at the things that are going on in our world today and not see a lot of things to rejoice for. But like I prayed earlier, yeah, as I was talking to my mom and dad and got an email from them, they're locked down until further notice as far as they can't meet in person. Not only can they not meet in person as a church, you know, they're not even encouraged to meet together as like more than five friends meeting at someone's house. They're trying to regulate all that. I'm just like, this is terrifying to me. So as restrictive or whatever it feels, whatever we're dealing with here, that's still a lot more freedom than what they're experiencing in Canada. Not a third world country, not some whatever in Canada, you know, that we have to drive through when we go down south. So there's lots of things for us to rejoice, and we can think about all the things that are going on in our lives and go, man, there's this gloom and doom, and there's sickness, and there's all kinds of sickness. We have lots of people in our church body right now that are going through some pretty serious health issues. It's like, well, how can I rejoice in the midst of that? Well, Father tells us to rejoice. Because we all, we may know it cognitively, but if we get to that place and we believe it, if we focus on the negative, we're going to get sicker. I'm saying that from personal experience, right? If I focus on the things that are going wrong with me, I feel really bad. But if I get my mindset somewhere else, and you know, they talk about laughter is good medicine, it's healing to the bones. That's not a euphemism, people. Right? I've heard lots of stories. I may have used this story before, but I heard of a guy a long time ago. He was dying of something. And a lot of you won't even know the reference to this, but when I was a kid, we used to rent these movies. It was called The Keystone Cops and Charlie Chaplin, all these old silent black and white movies. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You used to be able to rent them from the library, of all places. So that was like but he rented those kinds of movies, and he watched them for the weekend and laughed himself well. All right? I mean, when you laugh, when you get that, I mean, when's the last time you laughed like so hard you were crying and your stomach hurt? Sometimes it's been a long time since we've done that. We need to do that, right? But if we just open our eyes and look at each other, sometimes that helps, right? Like, man, we look at things that are going on and we can focus on the negative of that, or we can see the humor in what is going on. This is how it's our perspective. So this idea of rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, is not something to be simple. We like to quote that, we like to put it out there, but do we really live in this place of rejoicing? And again, please don't hear me say, well, if you're sick, you just need to laugh and carry on, and you shouldn't ever be concerned or sad or burdened. No, those things are going to happen. But in the midst of that, how do we deal with that? How do we take that to God? Do we ask him to see the situation from his perspective? Because when I've done that in my life, I said, Father, show me the truth of the situation. I know what I see from you, and then that is really happening. But let me see what you're seeing. Let me see what you're wanting for me to see in this situation. And he's always faithful to show me that. So like I said, we're going to look through some other scripture this morning. And again, this whole idea of rejoicing in the Lord always. So turn your Bibles, if you have them, to Psalm chapter 31. We're going to be in Psalms a little bit, and then we'll look at a couple others to be on time. Psalms chapter 31. I'm back to my old glasses because I didn't take my wife on my trip, and I left my good glasses somewhere in Portland. So I have to go get new ones. So I'm back to my cheaters here. All right, Psalm chapter 31, verses 7 and 8. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Because you have seen my affliction, you have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy, and you have set my feet in a broad place. Man, there's a lot of things to rejoice about. I rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. I did years ago, in my Bible, if you look through my Bible, everywhere where it says steadfast love, it's circled. Because every time I hit that, I just rely, when I read those scriptures, I sit and meditate on, as much as I'm able to, the steadfast love of God. Because when you really start thinking about the steadfast love of God, that really blows your mind up. And here he says, I rejoice and I'm glad in your steadfast love. Because, and hear these words, some of us, I need to hear these words I read over again this morning. Because you have seen my affliction, you have known the distress of my soul. That's heavy words. There's probably some of us in this room this morning, they're under some pretty heavy distress of the soul. I've been in those places, and man, there's nothing like knowing that I've got a God, his steadfast love. He sees my affliction. He knows the distress of my soul. And I know some of the questions I've asked in those moments is like, God, if you see that, why don't you fix it? Why don't you get me out of the distress? Why don't you get me out of the affliction that I'm feeling right now? And he's like, look, son, my steadfast love has got you covered. Stop distracting me, woman. Yeah, she's very, both of them are distracting. She's really quiet. That's good. But just think about that. Those of you that are in distress, those of you that are going through some kind of affliction, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, because I guarantee you all of us are on some scale on that level, at some level. But to know that we have a God, that we can rejoice and be glad of his steadfast love in those situations. And I get the frustration because in those moments I've been there, it's like, God, why aren't you fixing this? And look, I can look either in the moment or after the moment and see where he was right there and he was working on it. He was addressing it. He was changing me. And I didn't like the process. But in the moments as I get older and I grow my relationship with Christ and understand a little bit more, I can get into those places, and I'm hoping to rejoice more in that moment instead of having to wait till after the fact to see how his steadfast love was covering me in that moment. Turn over a couple chapters to Psalms chapter 51. Psalm 51, verses 7 and 8. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Oof, let's go home. That's encouraging. Right? And every time I read that, it's like, it's a very interesting thing. Oh, verse 10, sorry. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I skipped over 9. I know I can read these things. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. So this prayer of David is this prayer that he was praying. If you have, I don't know if you know what this prayer of David's was, when after he had the affair with Bathsheba and he went to talk to Nathan, and Nathan went and talked to him about his sin. Would that be our response when somebody calls us into correction? Would our prayer be, purge me with hyssop that I shall be clean, wash me, I shall be white as snow. Let me hear joy and gladness at the bones that you have broken, rejoice. And it's like, those of us that have had broken bones in our lives, that's not always a fun experience. There's usually not a lot of rejoicing going on in the physical moment. There might be some words said that we have to apologize for later being said in a moment, right? But in that moment, I think about when there's pivotal times and not everybody's broken bones physically are pivotal moments in their life. But years ago, and when I had my hand crushed and things broken drastically, that was a turning point in my life to bring me to where I am now. I'm not saying God wouldn't have got me here on a different route, but I'm saying that's how he used what he used in the moment to bring me to this place that I'm doing what I am now instead of working out there doing a 9-to-5 job and not pastoring. He used a moment of time of extreme physical pain and trauma, and I've gotten to this point where, man, God, it'd be weird. I was talking, I think, my wife recently about that, and I said, if he healed my hand and gave me my finger back, I think it'd be really weird. It'd be weird to get used to it again. Now, don't get me wrong, I've been more without it than with it. But I rejoice because it's caused more ability to have conversations with people about who God is than I ever have without it. Because people that are, it's fascinating when you see people recognize you're missing something on your hand. And years ago, we had a couple that lived here, and he was telling me later, he goes, I was telling my wife the other day, I was like, I got to bring my glasses to church because it looks like Mark only has 3 or 4 fingers on his left hand. She's like, he only has 4 fingers on his left hand. You're seeing just fine, right? But it's funny how many people don't realize it until they're like I've been around lots of people, and they didn't realize that, oh, you only have 4 fingers on the hand, yeah. But it's a conversation piece, and it's funny to watch the people that don't recognize, they recognize it and they don't want to ask anything because they think it's going to be uncomfortable. Around teenagers, they don't care. They're like, give me a high 4, you know, and so it's like, but it's just this great thing, so it's like, right? But it's, I love teenagers, you know, they're honest, right? But it's been this place, and as I look back on that moment, man, I can look back and I see the joy and I see the gladness and I understand that. But even more importantly, when we bring that into the broken bones, I don't think it's always just physical. I think it's those broken things in our life that God's breaking. Like, man, break these things off. And as we go on and hide your face from my sin, to blot out all my iniquities, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Man, if that's what broken bones cause us to get to this place, or man, Father God, I want you to create a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. It's a continual thing. It's not a one and done. I wish it was. But at the same time, I'm glad, on a lot of levels, I'm glad it's not, because if it was a one and done, then I wouldn't have any need to come to Father every day and say, hey, Father, I'm checking in. I want to have this place where I'm rejoicing in the circumstance. I'm rejoicing in the life that you've blessed me with. I'm rejoicing in the ministry that you've called me to serve. I'm rejoicing in the people that you've given me to shepherd. I'm rejoicing in the family that you've given me. I am so blessed. I really am. And I talk to so many other people, whether they're pastors or otherwise, and it's just like, wow, perspective is everything. continue on. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, I was going to just pull one verse out of there, but it's a verse we all know. But I want to kind of put it into, I won't read the whole chapter, but go back and read the whole chapter, because when you read the whole chapter, it puts this verse, the end of the verse that we're going to look at, into perspective. But we're going to start at verse 14. The Lord is my, of Psalm 118, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and count the deeds of the Lord and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's not put that verse out. That verse, we love to quote that verse, and it's great. This is the day the Lord has made. We love to say that a lot, and it's great, and it's perfect, and it's good to say. But when you put it in context with the rest of the chapter, it changes that verse exponentially for me. When we think about who God is, and we know these things, when we think about that he is our salvation, when we think about his right hand does valiantly, it exalts that we shall recount his deeds, that he disciplines us severely, but he's not giving us over to death. I mean, all these things, it's so much power. And then we get to this place, and this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I mean, every single day we should wake up, and I'm saying this to me because I don't wake up every single day and go, man, God, what do you have for me today? And I need to. Every single day, before my feet even hit the floor, I should be like, man, God, what adventure are you going to take me on today? And the adventure most likely is just going to be between him and I as I sit in my office, or I sit somewhere else, or I sit in Band of Brothers, or I sit somewhere else working on a message or doing just sitting there contemplating what he wants me to think about. It's a good day. But again, so often I get my eyes focused on other things. I get focused on the nuts and bolts of things, and I got to do that. But still in the midst of that, where is the rejoicing? Because again, and you've heard me say this over and over again, you're probably sick of it, but get used to it. We need to be the most rejoicing people on the planet. And we're not. And I say that not as a criticism. I say that because I get out in the world, and you are too. And I have yet to have a non-believer say, man, you Christians are the most excited, loving people on the planet. I have never heard that. Never. That's tragic. Because doesn't Scripture tell us all know that we are brothers by our what? Our love. By our unity. Psalm 119, 130, 161. I remember Psalm 119 is a precious chapter to me. Years ago, Father had me just, for my quiet time, just go through Psalm 191. That's all he asked me to do for a whole year. Writing it out, meditating on. I had the ambition to memorize it. It didn't go well. But I was in it, and it was just every single day. It's like, once you get tired of reading the same chapter, I never got tired of reading this chapter. It's an amazing chapter. Anyway, Psalm 119, starting verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word. like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. And the rest of that word is the laws, the rules, the commandments, the testimonies, the precepts, the testimonies. All those things are about his word. And so often I find myself relying on other people's words. And not that they're bad in and of themselves. But they're not life. I don't find a lot of people's words as great spoil or something like, man, that was awesome. And don't get me wrong, I've had some great things said to me. But those things that radically changed my life were steeped in who God is. And if I get to this point where I rejoice at your word, that is the most precious thing to me, that is the thing that I value above all things, that your word is what I compare everything else to when I'm hearing things. How does that line up with the word of God? By what he's saying through his word, by what his spirit is interpreting for me as those words are coming in? Do I rely on that, or do I like take the words of these words that people are saying to me, good or bad, and not filtering them through his word? Because if I don't do that, oh man, things get really sideways in my brain and it's not good. I start believing things about other believers or other people that isn't true because I'm hearing it from one side. I'm not going to the other side and comparing, not comparing the two, but it's like, where is the truth in this situation? His words is the only thing that gives life. It's the greatest thing we can ever hear. And we need to hear that more today than ever before. Because there's lots of lies being said around the world today. And we get caught up in it. And it's easy to get caught up, and I get it. But oh, that we would get caught up in his word like that. Think about the things that stress us out, the things that we hear, the things that we read, the things that we hear from other people. If we turned that and we put that in our relationship with God and our reading of his word and the saturation of his word in our lives, I guarantee you we would live differently. We would see differently. We would interact with our world differently. We would have a greater impact, not even by what we say, but just walking into the space and changing the atmosphere because of who resides inside of us. Man, that's something to rejoice about. Amen. One more. Go to the New Testament, Luke chapter 10. The moment Jesus has sent out the 72 and they come back with a report. Luke chapter 10 verse 17, the 72 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy and nothing shall hurt you. And hear this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Above all things, the things that we should rejoice in is if we come to that moment in time and we've said yes to Jesus and we've given our life to him and we say, you know what, I want a new life, I want to become a new creation. That's the moment our names are written in heaven. I heard a speaker a while back talk about this verse. And he goes, because we think about, you know, we hear about the Lamb's Book of Life and there's that. But he took this verse and how Father gave it to him. He's like, you know what? Your names are written in the foundation of heaven. That changes everything. It's not a little book written in, which there might be some of that too. But you think about the foundation are written in heaven, in the foundation, in the makeup of what heaven is. And I was like, well, that's interesting to think about. It's more important not that we haven't been given through the whole power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To there's been some that have had those moments when they've experienced that demonic release of demons coming out of people because they were in that moment in that struggle and praying, and they saw that release. Awesome. Someone set free on that level. We've had those moments when we've prayed with brothers and sisters and we've seen marriages come back together. That's awesome. That's something to celebrate. We celebrate when someone comes and they stop being dead and they come alive for the first time. And by the way, I think we do that way too sedately. Because Scripture tells us that heaven explodes and has a party every single time. And we're like, oh, that's so nice. But our names are written in the foundation in heaven. Man, that's something to rejoice about. You want to talk about identity. You want to talk about who you are. This is it. That's what we need to rejoice in. And again, I'm all about like who we are as believers, as Americans, and all that kind of thing. But more importantly, man, let's get excited about being a child of God. And I think too often, and I'm pointing fingers at myself, no one else, I'm way too sedate about that. Because I guarantee you, if somebody dropped $1 million in your lap in cash, you'd be pretty excited about that. And you'd be calling everybody. You'd be talking to strangers on the street. You know, I guarantee you the fact that my name is written in heaven is way better than any amount of money I can ever receive. So why am I quiet about it? Now, don't get me wrong, there's a way to do that. God didn't cut me out to put me on the street corner or the bullhorn and, you know, sandwich placards telling everybody that, you know, they're going to hell. Or even better, that Jesus loves them. That's cool, right? That's not what he's called me to do. Everybody has a style of doing that. But in the moment, I had an opportunity to speak to a young man coming back from in our little puddle jumper from Portland to Seattle. I still don't know why that exists, but whatever. It was a fun little plane. This young man sitting, he was flying to Portland. He was on a business trip, and we just got talking about things and found out I was a preacher and we talked about work and stuff and just about the concept of who God is. So it's like, I think, you know, I didn't lead him to Christ or anything like that, but I just put this in his mind, like, you know, people have such a misunderstanding of who God is. They think he's a big bully. They think he doesn't love them. All these different things that they've heard the lies, but they don't know who God is. And he's like, man, that's right. I mean, he didn't know that, you know, I think he had some background just from a little bit that I was talking to him. But even that, planting that little bit of a seed, I have no idea what that's going to do. His name is Zach, so we're praying for Zach and his salvation. I don't know what that's going to do. But that's what Father asked me to do in that 40-minute flight or whatever it was. Does it happen every time I get on an airplane? No. I look for that opportunity, though, because they got nowhere to go. Right? So don't be too annoying, but I'm just saying. But if we're in this place of being led by the Spirit, if we're in this place of rejoicing, they can't, if all you do is share, man, I'm really excited because my Father allowed me to do this today. They can't argue with your experience. You're not trying to convert them. You're just telling them how amazing your life is. And you can even talk about, depending on your level of comfortability talking with strangers, you can tell about how, man, God really walked me through this really hard time in my life. I'm going through some really hard things. Like, we have people in our congregation right now whose loved ones are experiencing going through cancer or other health issues. That'll blow somebody's mind if you say, man, yeah, my wife's going through cancer. But, man, we're really trusting God. And that's going to mess up people's brains, right? And not in a weird, you know, because people can say that and go, like, well, that's really patronizing or you're not dealing with situations. Like, no, this is a serious deal, but I don't have to worry about this. I can celebrate and rejoice in who my God is because he's got this. My worrying isn't going to change whether they have cancer or not. My praying changes things. Now, it may not even heal her, but praying changes my attitude toward the situation and how I see it. That's why I get to rejoice in. I mean, can you imagine living a world without God in your life? I tell you, if I didn't have God in my life, I'd be a raging alcoholic. I know it. That'd be my way to cope with life. I'm not, because I don't have to be, because I have way more power in who God is than trying to sedate myself with anything else. And I, please don't hear me. I'm not judging people that struggle with that or any other addictions. That's the thing that, but again, if we're not the church receiving people where they're at, as they walk in the door on a Sunday morning, we get to meet them having coffee, we get to do life with them. If we're not in that place of like, look, we love you. We don't want you to leave you where you're at, but we accept you right where you are right now. Because see, the thing of it is, God received me where I was when I was all messed up. And he's received me over and over and over again. He hasn't ever gone, you know what, son? That was a little too far. You're out. And I know I've said this before, but I so desperately, and be praying with me, I so desperately want to be the church in the valley that is known for their love and receiving of people right where they're at than the church that has all the pretty flowers in the summertime. That is my heart cry, people. I'm just telling you, family. That's what I care about. I want to be known that this is a place where you can receive love and care and compassion. We're not going to say your sin is right. We're going to love you to a place where you can get that right with Father. It has nothing to do with us. Our job is to love and rejoice in the fact that we get to operate in this place and play in this place and rejoice in the day that God has given us one more day to live and exist and plant seeds and water seeds and be there when he reaps the harvest, because we don't reap it, by the way. We don't lead anyone to Jesus Christ. We use that term, and I get it. We're just there in a moment when God radically changes someone's life. We got nothing to do with it. We might be a mouthpiece of saying, hey, pray this prayer. That's cool. Good. Get out of the way. And then after that, don't leave them there. Then you surround them and you disciple them. Because I've been part of too many churches that were all proud of their numbers of salvations for the year and then did nothing to disciple them. That's absolute cruelty, people. Because all we have done is paint a target on their back and give them no ability to fight the enemy that's coming hard now. They weren't even on his radar before. Now they are. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I pray that your heart, because I believe it's the heart of Father, that your heart is linked with mine as we just pray into this place of, man, let's be desperate for this. Desperate to be known for our love, for our unity, for our rejoicing in all circumstances. Sign me up for that. Don't sign me up just to come in and play church one more day. I have no interest in that. And I don't believe Father does either. We are called a peculiar people for a reason. Let's be peculiar. Let's be the oddballs. Let's be whatever term you want to put on it. I don't think we're odd enough. And I guarantee you, if we pray into that, it's going to get messy around here, and that's good. I pray that's your heart. I pray that's your prayer. Because if it is, I know Father is faithful and just, and he'll give us that, because that's a prayer that's on his heart. I believe that with everything that, because Scripture tells me that. And I've seen it happen over and over again. People are desperate to have something to rejoice about. We have the answers. We have the answer in the person of Jesus Christ. All the social ills, all the ills of the world are cured in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we get to be in this place. Father, continue to create in me a cleaner heart, a clean heart every single day. Every single day that I wake up, may it not just be a mantra, but man, Father, today is the day that you have made to operate in this place, whatever this place is. And yes, we make plans for our days, but Father, may above all things, may we give you absolute permission and right to mess up our plans to interject your own. And when those plans get messed up, some of those, it doesn't bother us. Other of us, that's a harder pill to swallow. But Father, may we just in that moment see it for what it is. That you're messing it up. Because you have a greater purpose and a plan. And may we rejoice in that moment. Father, I just, Father, I just want to be known as one of your kids. That loves like you do, unconditionally, and with steadfast love that doesn't waver. And Father, you know all of us and where we live and our personalities that you created in us. And Father, you know some of us that's hard to do sometimes. But Father, we know, I know that if we pursue your heart, you'll give us the ability to do that. So again, we just rejoice. And there's so many other scriptures that we could have looked at this morning. I pray that you would just continue to show them to us as we have our quiet times with you, and whether we're reading your word or you just bring in those thoughts to our mind as we sit in conversations with others. Thank you for all these things.